As you know, those words in Psalm 22 are referred to the Lord Jesus. He quoted it on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was at that moment that we believe he who had a close relationship with God all of his life felt the abandonment of God, because at that moment, before he died, he took on the sins of all those who would believe in Christ. And so he cried out, my God, quoting Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? If you've been with us for the last few months, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark in a very difficult way for those on this side of the pulpit, trying to go through a chapter a week. And so today we come to Mark chapter 15, which is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. We're going to look at this a little bit differently as we look at both the Gospel of Mark in our morning and evening service. Martin is going to pick up with the end of the passage, which really deals with the crucifixion of Christ. So we're going to look at a couple of things this morning as we think about the Lord Jesus. But if you want to open with me in your Bibles, we will read the last events of Jesus' life on earth before his resurrection. So if you want to open with me to Mark chapter 15, page 1084 of the Bibles that we've placed in the seats with you there. As again, I'll read a few paragraphs and then look at those paragraphs and then read the next paragraph. So beginning with verse 1. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there is a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to him, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they again called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put out his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Many years ago, I had been a Christian for about a year, maybe 2 years. And I was working at a bank, a job that I had gotten when I was in high school and continued during vacations over the summer. And so you remember I took a year off college and worked full time at the bank to pay to go back to college. And a family had moved into my hometown, and the wife of this family was hired at the bank. I was kind of do everything at the bank. I was in every department except the loan department. And for this particular season, I was working as a teller. She had the booth right next to mine. Actually, I was a young Christian, and she was a Christian and was looking for a church in Frankfort, Indiana. She told me one day, and if you ever served as a teller, it's a very fun job when there's customers, there's no customers coming, it drags. So anyway, we started up a conversation as we often did, and she told me they'd visited a church the prior week, and she was amazed that part of the discussion in the Bible school or Sunday school class was this idea of, why did Jesus just not come down from the cross? The people were mocking him. Saying, why did you come down from the cross and then we'll believe in you? And she was shocked that a church would leave that question unanswered. Again, I was a very young Christian. I had only been a Christian for maybe a year and a half or so. And I remember thinking, well, you know, that's what I used to think. Why didn't Jesus just come down from the cross? He would really showed up the people that were mocking him. But I went home and thought it through some more and began to realize that if Jesus had come down from the cross, I would still be my sins. You would still be in your sins. If Jesus had come down from the cross, there would have been no reconciliation. The temple and the curtain would not have been torn in two from top to bottom. And so we're going to look at the death of Jesus. If you want to take the notes page that we have in your bulletin with you, you notice that the theme, that Jesus, the suffering servant, completes his mission of reconciliation by enduring injustice, abuse, crucifixion, and death. Jesus, the suffering servant, completes his mission of reconciliation by enduring injustice, abuse, crucifixion, and death. So we need to understand a couple of things this morning as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we always say at the end that we proclaim his death until he comes. So we have to be looking back at the life and death of Jesus. But we also have to look forward. Because we proclaim his death until he comes. That's looking forward to his return. And so this morning we're going to look at two things. That Jesus' trials should move Christians to a time of reflection. And Jesus' trials should move Christians to a time of expectation. So reflection and expectation. So as we have here in these first couple of paragraphs that I read for you, really just three events. It's Jesus before Pilate. All these are events that happened before the crucifixion. The story of the crucifixion picks up in verse 21, which we'll read in a few minutes. So there's three major events. Jesus before Pilate, the release of Barabbas, and the mocking of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says that looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so we have to recognize that Jesus endured the cross. And we have to recognize that we have to understand the sufferings of Christ. None of you have ever seen a crucifixion. I have never seen a crucifixion. And so in some sense, this most horrible type of torture and death that was ever invented, we don't really understand. Probably, thankfully, if we truly did understand it, it would probably terrify us. But we have to recognize that Jesus' sufferings was before that as well. His very coming to earth, in essence, was a suffering because he had to leave the glory of heaven. So as we look at these three events, just very briefly, the first one that we see is that he's before Pilate. And Mark gives us a very condensed view of this. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And in verse 2, and Jesus answered, you have said so. And you know, there's other things in the other Gospels that talk about this. Jesus reminds Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. It's preternatural. It's not of this world. It's something different. It's not a a kingdom that had borders. It's not the United States and Canada or Chile and Argentina. You can't chase out its borders because it's universal. It's over all things. Are you the King of the Jews? And then he makes no further answer to what they do. And then it comes to the second point that Pilate had this custom of releasing a prisoner. And he asked them, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? And Pilate said this because he realized in verse 10 that it was because of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. We know that they were earlier saying that unless we put a stop to this man, everybody's going to believe in him. It was because of envy. They were going to lose their position. And so they coaxed the crowd to ask for Barabbas. Barabbas, his name means son of a father. Augustine said this, the son of their father, that is Satan, the son of their father, the devil, they prefer to the son of the father, God. Barabbas stands in a great contrast to the Lord Jesus, a man of violence, a man of rebellion, as opposed to the Prince of Peace. A man clearly guilty, as opposed to a man who was clearly innocent. Barabbas is known in throughout history as a man that was, life was freed. But the death of Jesus came about. In so many respects, Barabbas is like you and I are. The death of Jesus caused Barabbas' freedom. The death of Jesus causes your freedom. How much do you treasure Jesus, my friends? How often do you express gratitude for his death on the cross? There are some church traditions that say that Barabbas, because he was set free, was followed Jesus to the cross and was there when he died. He saw, apparently, according to some traditions, the death of the Holy One, realizing that his life was spared because of that death. The third episode that we have here is the mocking that takes place. And again, I want to read you from 1 Peter chapter 2 as we look at this mocking. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to continue in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, while being mocked, this is the passage right here. While being mocked, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Peter's referring to this passage where these people mock Jesus, and he did not mock in return. While being threatened, he didn't say anything. It's amazing. Spat upon. And all Jesus would have had to do was call on his heavenly Father. He could have sent legions of angels to his rescue. But Jesus did this as an example for you, that you should undergo, that you should stand strong in the midst of trials and mocking and persecution. Now, there are some people in Christendom who would leave the sufferings of Christ at that point, that he died as an example for you to bear up under your trials and your difficulties and your afflictions. But we cannot leave it there. That's called what's known as the moral influence view of the crucifixion. That Jesus died on the cross only as an example of heroism so that you could be strong and be a hero in the midst of your trials and difficulties. That is certainly true that it was that, but it was so much more than that. And that leads us to the second point that I want to share with you this morning. And that is that because of Jesus' trials, we should pause for a time of expectation. Martin's going to talk a little bit more about the crucifixion tonight and some of the implications of it. It's a familiar passage for us, but let me read you, beginning, if you have your Bibles open, verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Now, let me just mention here, I think it's very interesting that Mark puts in these two names, Alexander and Rufus. It's probably simply because Alexander and Rufus were known to the early church. Probably Alexander and Rufus came to faith in Jesus Christ and were known to the early church. Continuing, verse 22, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha ha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Some of the other accounts say that then we would believe in you. And so also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him and saying to one another, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross and that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified him also reviled him. And remember, when being reviled, he did not revile in return. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. But the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." It's a well-known passage. But in Hebrews, again, chapter 12, verse 3, it reminds us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What I'm going to do this morning, and again, Martin's going to come back and look a little bit more of the crucifixion. This is a very familiar passage to us. But I want to look for a few minutes at some of the direct implications that you have because of the crucifixion. Now, I know there's a sense that we cannot separate the crucifixion from the resurrection, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week. We cannot separate those two. But there are several things that the Bible tells us are direct benefits, direct blessings that you have because of the crucifixion. And I want to go over some of those with you. Because Jesus somehow saw the joy on the other side of the cross. And so it's appropriate for us to look back on the cross and recognize the sufferings of the Messiah. And recognize that he endured all that for your sake and for my sake. It's appropriate for us to look back at that. And to stand in awe of it. And to stand in praise and thanksgiving for it. But just like Jesus, as he endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy set before him, we also have to recognize that there is joy because of Jesus and because of his death on the cross. So I want to give you 7 blessings this morning that come to us directly because of the work of Jesus on the cross. The first one is that Jesus' sufferings means that you can have reconciliation. Now, I know that's a big word, but it's the idea that you can be brought together. When there's conflicts in businesses, they will call in somebody as a mediator, as somebody to bring reconciliation between the two parties that are in dispute. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, your warfare has ended, according to Isaiah 40. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, you are no longer alienated from God. You are no longer separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You are heirs of the promises of God. There is reconciliation. You've been brought together because of Jesus. Romans 5:10 says this, "For while you were enemies, you were reconciled through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now again, you can't separate the crucifixion from the resurrection. This verse tells us this. But it's through his death that we've been reconciled. It's life that comes because of his life. But we've been reconciled through the death of his Son. I remember the days very clearly of having some sort of desire to try to please God, but not knowing if I did. I remember very clearly times of going to sleep at night, wondering what my future would hold, wondering if I could really please God, if I had done enough to be accepted in his sight. Romans 5:10. While you were enemies, you were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Colossians 1:22 says this, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, before God, present you before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Do you get the significance of those words? It's because of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ that people like me and like you are, as it says, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Can you not rejoice in that, my friends? This holy God, this thrice holy God, this infinitely holy God, says that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are holy and blameless and beyond reproach. My favorite verse in the book of Jude says, "Now to him," verse 24, "now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the glory of his presence, blameless and with great joy." You can do that. Stand in the presence of God, blameless and with great joy, because of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another one. Jesus' sufferings means that you can have perseverance. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him who endures such hostilities by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary or lose heart." When's the last time that you grew weary in the Christian life? That you said, it just doesn't make sense to me. When's the last time you fainted concerning the Christian life? The Bible says that when that happens, you need to consider Jesus. Consider Him who endured such hostilities by sinners against Himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When's the last time you grew weary or faint-hearted? Look to Jesus. He endured the cross. And He can help you, which is one of our points coming up. So we need to recognize that we have reconciliation. We have the idea of perseverance. We don't have to lose heart or faint. The third one I want to share with you is that Jesus' sufferings means that you have help. Hebrews 2:18. Since He Himself has suffered in that which He was tempted, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Do you remember last week we looked at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Again, Mark gives a shortened account of it, but there's an aspect where Jesus comes and asks His disciples to stay with Him and pray, and He comes back and finds them asleep. He comes back twice and finds them asleep and gives them a rebuke. And then He comes back a third time, still finds them asleep, but now He says, come on, the time is at hand. You remember the Gospel of Luke tells us that angels came and ministered to Him at that time. And there's only two times, as we looked last week, that angels were clearly involved in the life of Jesus: the temptation in the wilderness and the Garden of Gethsemane. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. What are the things that are currently tempting you, my friends? Is it pride? Bitterness? Temporal values, moral impurity, short-sightedness, not seeing the blessings of God that are available to you through Jesus. That's what I mean by short-sightedness. What's your temptation? Jesus is able to come to help you. Jesus has angels, multitude of angels that could come and help you in times of your temptation. Are you leaning on those? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that whenever we're tempted, God provides a way of escape. Do you believe that? Because of the sufferings of Jesus, we can have help. Fourth one I want to share with you is that because of the sufferings of Jesus, you can have all things. You can have all things. He who did not spare His own Son, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? I want to encourage you to think about that verse. That verse should cause a thrill to be in your soul. We have all things because God did not spare His own Son. God can give us all things that we need for life and holiness because He did not spare His own Son. If He did not spare His own Son, how is He not going to provide us with those other things, all that we need for life? In 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that He has given us everything needed for life and holiness. Everything that we need is in Jesus Christ. See, the hardest thing that He ever did for you to have life, He's already done in Jesus, because He did not spare His own Son. And you know, we're not talking about biological life. There's lots of people that have biological life. They live, they move, they breathe, they see, they walk, they talk. But we're talking about life. All things for life and godliness have been given to you because God did not spare His own Son. Are you living that way, my friends? Do you know that all things for life and godliness are already yours in Jesus Christ? Are you living that way? Let me move on. Jesus' sufferings means that you can have purpose. You can have purpose. In our little classes that we're having on prepared, confident, eager to share the good news of Jesus, one of the assignments that the people had was to answer the question, why are you a Christian? I think it's a good tool for us to have, to know the answer in simple terms so that a non-Christian can understand. My answer is simple, I think. I'm a Christian for three reasons. Because Christianity works, because Christianity is true, and because I was called by Jesus. Pretty simple, right? Christianity works. I knew that I was needed a purpose in life. I knew I didn't have a purpose in life. I didn't have a guiding passion to guide my life until I came to faith in Jesus. If I have such a thing as a life verse, it's 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died so that I could live for him. He died so that you could live for him. That is a purpose in life that is worth you exploring with every ounce of your being. Are you living for him? Don't trade living for Jesus Christ for any other purpose in life. They pale in comparison to that. He died so that you might live for him. Are you living for him? As I was preparing the message this morning, I was thinking back to my opening illustration about at the bank. I loved working at the bank. And I was thinking, what would have happened in my life had I lived at the bank? I was told 40 years ago that I would have probably been an officer of the bank. 50 years ago, probably. But that's what Christ called me to do. Christ didn't call me to. I don't have any problem with bankers. Every year he's a banker. Praise God. We need them. But Christ didn't call me to do that. Paul had three purposes for the people he was ministering to. I've been able to put the scriptures together. One is that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. Galatians 4:19. My brethren, in whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. The second purpose is that they would be made complete in Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And the third one was that they might have joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. My brethren, whom I'm again in... I'm sorry, wrong verse. I'm in labor for your joy. Paul talks about being in labor, working for the joy of the Corinthian peoples. That's a purpose, my friends. That's a great purpose. That's a much better purpose. Are you living that way? That Christ will be formed in other people? That other people will be made complete in Christ? That other people would have joy because of Jesus? You see, he died. So those who live should no longer live for themselves. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are not living for yourselves. Cross that idea off your mind. You're not living for yourself. You're living for him who died and rose again on your behalf. The next one, you could tie this one into the resurrection, but we're not going to do that this morning, is that we can have forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the last one I want to share with you, hard to summarize it, but I decided to summarize it this way, that in Jesus Christ you can have freedom. Let me read you from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that you would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sins. for he who has died. You see, we believe that we have died with Jesus and we have died to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We can live free in Jesus Christ. I've had a couple conversations with a man recently who's from an Islamic background. And I've asked him if he wants to study the life of Jesus. I'm not sure if he will. But the one thing that Jesus offers that Islam does not offer is freedom. It offers freedom. You are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. There is joy for Jesus, because he saw beyond the cross that what was going to happen, there was going to be people from all nations and all cultural backgrounds and every tribe and language and every type of people were going to come and bow their knees before God and be reconciled to God and have that close relationship with him because of Jesus. I want to share with you the story that Nicky Gumbel shares about a classmate of his when he was attending seminary. His friend's name was Earl, and he had apparently independently wealthy, didn't have to work. But he gave himself to drugs and heroin and all those sorts of things. While he was in the hospital recovering from one of those struggles, somebody gave him a New Testament. He thought, great. He noticed how thin the pages were of the New Testament and thought that they would be, those pages would be great for rolling a joint. So he basically smoked through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when he came to John, for some reason, he started reading. And came to embrace Jesus and all the blessings that flow from him. He came to faith in Jesus. The psychologist in charge of his case saw what was happening. And she was apparently a very attractive woman, had been a former model. And she came to him one day and said to him, Earl, look, I have it all. This is what she said. Success, beauty, endless qualifications. Yet I'm not fulfilled. Your life is a mess. Yet you seem to have something. A peace and a joy. What is it? He led her to faith in Jesus. A couple years later, they were married. And they were attending seminary to enter into the ministry. He was attending seminary. My friends, just a small token of the joy that Jesus probably saw. Earl, and her name was Tommy, experiencing the joy and the peace of Jesus. Jesus apparently saw that joy on the other side of the cross. And so, my friends, as we come to an end here, my plea for you is a simple one. Learn to treasure Jesus more than you have. My goal as a pastor is to be simply stated that you would come to recognize and apply all the riches that you have in Jesus. Now we're going to talk about the resurrection next week. But now we're talking about the crucifixion. And I want you to recognize and embrace and treasure all the blessings that flow because Jesus died. All the blessings that flow to you because God did not spare his own son. Will you embrace Jesus and love him and treasure him and lean on him? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We can't understand the full weight of a crucifixion. In some respects, we can understand being mocked, being spat upon, being beaten. But God, none of these things had to happen except for the fact that you so loved the world that you sent Jesus. And so, God, we thank you for all the blessings that come from Jesus. Thank you. May we learn to treasure them more. Help us, God, to understand them and treasure them. Would you please do that for us, Lord? We ask these things in that exalted and precious and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.